Today's topic is faith in God for the future. That's what Deacon Ming Yen has mentioned to us. And I'd like to start with a story. There was this young man who graduated from Harvard University, and this was in 2012 at that time, and he was filled with much excitement and joy as he thought about his future. So much brightness of future ahead, so much promise, so much opportunity awaiting him. So on that day after the graduation, he hopped into a taxi, eager to tell the driver all about his big day. And when he was seated in the passenger seat, the driver turned around and asked him and greeted him, "How are you on this lovely day, young man?" So the young man couldn't help but exclaim, "Oh, you should know this. I just graduated from Harvard University. I'm the class of 2012. I can't wait to see what the world has in store for me." So the driver, with a smile on his face, and said, "Congratulations, I'm the class of 1969. So that's a powerful reminder, isn't it? That we all want a great future. We dream of success. We dream of health. We dream of happiness. But the truth is, we don't know exactly what tomorrow holds for us. While some of us may have our future mapped out, it may not turn out as we expect. The future is uncertain. No one really knows what tomorrow holds, or even the next second or minute. But as believers, we have something that the world doesn't have, and that is faith. Faith that God holds our future, no matter what it may bring. And we could only but rest in the hands of this faithful God. And therefore, in Hebrews 11, the writer encourages the believers, especially the Jewish Christians, who were facing much persecution and hardship, to place their faith in the superiority of Christ and to live this superior life in Christ, shaped not by fear, but by hope and faith in Christ. So in Hebrews 11, 20-22, three generations are recorded here, and they are Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And they show us what it looks like to have faith in God for the future. So now let's consider how each of them modeled a faith that looked forward even when they were at the end of their lives. So the first lesson we learn this morning is trusting in God's overruling grace. So in verse 20, it says, "By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come." And it may be a short verse, but it has a lot of story behind it. So now as we look at Isaac was, of course, a promised son to Abraham and Sarah. And it was given to them when Sarah was well beyond her childbearing years. So God, being ever powerful, ever faithful, made a covenant with Abraham. And we can read that in Genesis 12, Genesis 17. And Isaac was this continuation of the promise, that covenantal promise that God has given to or made with Abraham. And if you were to look in Genesis chapter 26, God did also speak to Isaac, confirming that he would bless him and his descendants, multiplying them as the stars of heaven. As you can see in the slide, I read to you, "Sojourn in this land, I will be with thee, and I will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." So that was a great blessing that this Isaac has received from the Lord himself, and it was time for him to give this blessing to his posterity, his descendants, his sons. And he did it not because it was a ritual, but he believed in the blessings that Abraham had given to God has given to Abraham, and how God now has given to him. And he wants to give that blessing to his sons, especially Esau. So it was a blessing of the future and not now. And he knows that when you are with God, the future will always be bright, regardless of the circumstances that will surround our life or in the life to come for our descendants. So here we see in verse 20, it says, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come." The words "concerning things to come" may be very simple to us, but if you would know the story of Isaac and the story of Jacob, you would know that it is marked by this joy and this hope in Christ. Therefore, in Genesis 27, 28 to 29, Jacob give this blessing, wanting to give to this Esau. And the content of this is Esau in Genesis 27, verses 28 to 29, which I have put up here. Say, "Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curses thee, and blessed be he that blesses thee." So Isaac intended to have this blessing to bless his firstborn, and that is Esau. Because Esau was his favorite son, and he also wanted to justify the custom of that time that blessings rightfully belong to the firstborn son. But this was in contradiction to what God has already made known to at least Rebekah, and I believe it was made known to him through Rebekah. And what was made known to Rebekah and to him, this is found in Genesis 25, 23, and the slide says, "And the Lord said unto her, Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." So it was clearly being transmitted to Rebekah, and I believe to this Isaac, that the younger shall serve the elder, and not the other way around. So Isaac should have blessed Jacob instead of Esau first. So despite that divine word, Isaac wanted to bless, give the greater blessing to Esau, the firstborn. But through the deceptive actions of Rebekah and Jacob, God's overruling grace prevailed. Isaac ended up blessing Jacob and not Esau. Thus, we see in Hebrews 11:20, Jacob was mentioned first, then Esau. So to Isaac, it was a moment of awakening for him. He realized that he had tried to go against God's plan, but by God's overruling grace, God made him bless Jacob according to his plan, God's plan. And so from that point, Isaac did not reverse the blessing, but affirmed God's choice. And this you can read in Genesis 27, verse 33. And it says, "And Isaac trembled very exceedingly," means he trembled with great force, he shivered with fear, with great force, "and said, Where is he that had taken venison? and brought it to me, and have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him, yea, and he shall be blessed. Can you see the submission to the overruling grace of God? He said, yea, and he shall be blessed. Isaac did not say, wait, I'll reverse that. I will bless Esau instead of Jacob. I will announce what I have said. He didn't. He says, yea, he shall be blessed. So we thank God that God's plan can never be thwarted. God's plan is always sovereign, and his plan is higher than ours, and none can ever defeat his plan. And whatever mistakes we make, whatever failures we make, or we have, or whatever wrong decisions we have made in life, God will always overrule by his overruling grace. And that is who God is. He's always on the driver's seat. He's always in control, on the throne. We will never be able to pull him down from his throne. And Proverbs 19:21 says, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord that shall stand. What a wonderful promise, isn't it? Nevertheless, the counsel or the divine plan, the decree of the Lord that shall stand. And so we can rest assured in this God. And will God ever think evil of us, even though we may not want God's plan? We want what we want, our plans to work. Is God thinking evil of us? No, because in Jeremiah 29 verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, that of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end, meaning to give you a future and a hope. And so God's plan is always perfect, that we can always rest upon him, even though we may want what we want, but God says, no, everything is not according to your plan, it's according to mine. And even we make the wrong decisions, he will say, no worries, don't worry, I will overrule the bad decisions that you made. That is God's overruling grace. And so we must have that faith in God's overruling grace or providence over us, that he will eventually control and help us, control the outcomes and help us to guide us in the right path. And therefore, we should not be resentful against him. We should not be complaining. We should not blame others and point our fingers at everyone and even God, except ourselves. But we just kneel down and accept God's plan. Though he slay me, I will trust in him. So his plans don't need our manipulation. God wants us to trust in him. Trust in his grace, trust in his overruling grace when even things don't go the way we wanted. So another illustration is about how God sometimes makes detour for us. Remember when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they were asked to go down to the southwards instead of northward directly to the promised land. It is because God knew what would happen if they took the northward road, and their hearts will fear and they would be very, very discouraged. So God, in his compassion, in his love, in his grace, made them detour and go down a longer route. And so that's who our God is. Sometimes life can have many detours. We do not know why. We do not understand. But we know that he's holding our hand. And that's who our God is, and may we continue to trust in his overruling grace. And the second point is, we ought to trust in God's perfect will. And verse 21 says, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. So next we turn to Jacob. And Jacob's life was marked by struggle and manipulation. He was known as the supplanter, because Jacob means supplanter, and someone who grabs for control. And we know the story when he was born. The people there around the Rebekah saw some strange happening. Jacob, when he was emerging into the world, was grabbing Esau's heel, and therefore they call him Jacob the supplanter. And this became a metaphor for his life. And we know he tricked his brother Esau into giving him his birthright, and he deceived his father into giving him the blessing that belonged to Esau. And Jacob spent much of his life trying to control and manipulate circumstances. But something happened as Jacob grew older. In Hebrews 11:21, we see that Jacob, at the end of his life, he was blessing his grandsons and worshipping God. He knew that it was God's will to bless the younger son and not the elder son of Joseph. And he showed this faith. And we must know also that because his eyes were already dim, and Joseph's sons, or Jacob's grandsons, were born in Egypt, so he never get to meet these two grandsons of his, and he could not distinguish them by sight. Yet he was able to distinguish them by faith. And when Joseph put the elder son in front of his right hand and the younger son in front of Jacob's left hand, what did Jacob do? He crossed his hands. The right hand was put on the younger son, Ephraim, and the left hand was put on the head of the elder son, Manasseh. And usually, in that time, the right hand was always put on the firstborn son for blessing. But Jacob went to cross his hand. So Joseph tried to correct him, tried to move his hand. And Joseph was very displeased. And he even blurted out, "Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put the right hand upon his head." But what did Jacob say? Jacob refused and said, "I know it, my son. I know it," meaning I know what I'm doing. "He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations." So by faith, this supplanter, this Jacob, has finally surrendered to the Lord, because, as I mentioned earlier, for Isaac, the right custom is to use your right hand to bless the elders, but instead he by faith crossed his hand, and he said, I know it. And so this is how Jacob learned to trust God, learning to trust his perfect will, knowing to know that God's will is always the best for him. So we thank God that he has come to this point whereby we see the change in his life. That though he tried to control the things throughout his life, now at this point in time, he has surrendered to the Lord. And Jacob trusted in God's plan for his family's future. He didn't at all try to manipulate or control, and he recognized the futility of all the schemes that he had done, all the scheming that he had done, and now he relied on the faithfulness of God, and he did it by faith. So today we have to remember that if we are trying to manipulate things in life, trying to grab control from God for ourselves, to want to be somebody which God wouldn't want us to be. We must ask the Lord to help us to live in accordance to His will and life. I've seen how parents try to shape a bright future for their children, and they, regardless of how the children feel, they would be bringing their children or putting them up for lots of tuition classes and wanting to accelerate their learning. And even at the age of 2 years or 1 year old, they are already found in a tuition center so that they can accelerate in their education, that they can be better than the rest when they enter into the nursery school and even kindergarten and so forth. And I've seen parents who spend thousands of dollars, five-figure sum, to put their children through, train them to be able to get into GEP, the Gifted Education Program. How they spend so much money and desiring that their child will turn out to be gifted when God has not given them that gift. And so who suffer? The parents themselves suffer when the outcome cannot be what they want. And the children suffer because to them there's no life. There's no life. Their childhood is robbed from them. And all the pressure, all the stress, and the guilt of disappointing their parents with their results. And so therefore, for us, we must remember, let us trust in God's perfect will, and let us go according to His will. When we do things, when we make decisions for ourselves, for others, ask ourselves, will God be glorified? Will God be glorified? What would happen to this, to me and to my children and to others when I make this decision? Will God be pleased? Will they be affected? Will there be repercussions? So let us have a big picture rather than to be so focused in success after success that we neglect the will of God, the perfect will of God. And God have no choice but to intervene and to pull the handbrake, as what He did to this Jacob. If you notice the last part of verse 21, it says Joseph was leaning upon the staff and worshipping God. And that staff symbolized Jacob's journey of faith. He was have manipulated his circumstances and so forth. And when he was at Peniel waiting for Esau to come, he was at a loss of what to do. He was brought down to his lowest point in his life, and he was so broken, and God appeared as the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, and Jacob wrestled with Him, and God had to touch his hip and change his name to Israel. And from then onwards, he learned what is faith, trusting in God. And this staff that he had was aid to him, because he now had a limp, because God has touched or injured his hip. So this staff is constantly a visible reminder of God's faithfulness. And therefore, Jacob surrendered to the Lord. And now in his old age, though he could not see much in his heart, he saw God. He saw with his spiritual eyes that God is indeed faithful to him. And so he saw it so important to bring the blessings that God has given to him to his children. So for all of us, who are parents, who are grandparents, great-grandparents, remember, as your children or grandchildren, great-grandchildren come to your home, remember to bless them with spiritual blessings. Pray with them before they go back to their home. Pray with them. Ask God to bless them, bless their future. Ask God to help them to be men and women after God's own heart. Don't just, when they come, feed them with good food, cook nice food for them, meet their physical needs, but talk to them about Christ. Talk to them about how God has been faithful to you, how you have your own stuff also, your life journey, your faith journey. And with that, you are able to bless them with God's blessings. So remember, when they come, remember to pray with them. Even when they are adults, your children are adults, remember to pray with them. And that is something that we ought to do as parents and grandparents, to transmit the spiritual blessings of God to them. So may the Lord help us. May the Lord grant us our grace as we run this race, when we reach our finishing line. May we be found worshiping Him always. May we be found worshiping Him always and being a blessing to those around us. So that is the faith of Jacob. And the third lesson we learn is trusting in God's unfailing promises. By faith, Joseph, when he died, the word "when he died" means when his end was nigh, or when his time of death was near, he made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. So we look at Joseph, a man whose life story is filled with faith and perseverance. Joseph, the favorite son of Jacob, given a coat of many colors, he was betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, spent years in Egypt, first as a slave in the house of Potiphar, and then as a prisoner in Pharaoh's prison. Yet, through it all, Joseph never lost faith in God's promises. And he is such a great example to all of us that in spite of trials, betrayals, difficulties, obstacles, yet his faith was steadfast. He never lost faith in God's promises. He believed beyond doubt that God was going to fulfill his promises even for the future, as what his father Jacob had mentioned to him before. And here in this Genesis 27:28-29, we read that Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz, which is Bethel, in the land of Canaan, and blessed me. And he said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and numerous, and I will make you a company of peoples, and will give this land to your descendants after you for an everlasting possession.'" And this is what the blessing that this Joseph received from his father. And then his father again said to him, "Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers." So Joseph remembered these words. The blessings that Jacob has given to him was etched in his mind and heart, and therefore towards the end of his life, He made a very unique request. He asked that his bones be taken back to the promised land when God delivered his people. And Joseph said unto his brethren, if you were to read Genesis 50, verses 24 to 25, he said to them, "I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out into this land, unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, "God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence." So these words were not Joseph's, these words of Joseph were not just because Joseph wants his physical remains to be in Canaan, but this words was based on his faith in God's promises that God will have a great future planned for Israel, planned for his people, and God promised God will fulfill it. He believed that this God who is with all things possible will be moving his family back to the land of Canaan and eventually gave them this promised land. So Joseph, did he see the fulfillment of this promise in his lifetime? We know that the answer is no, but he had faith. He had faith that God would do what he said he would do. So unlike Jacob's request to be buried in the land of Canaan right after his death, Joseph requested only after they depart from Egypt. Why? Because he believed with faith and confidence the exodus of the children of Israel from Egypt was a vital part of God's overall plan of redemption, which found its ultimate fulfillment in the sending of God's Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for the sins of you, for the sins of yours and mine. And that is Joseph's faith in God's promises. He saw that redemption will come for Exodus, and he knows that this Christ, this Messiah, will also come through Israel, and therefore his faith was hinged or anchored on God's promises, and was his faith wavering? Not at all. His faith in God's promises was unshakable and unwavering and unfailing, and he knew that Egypt was not his final home. And why would he want to be buried in the land of Canaan? Because he awaits also the day of his resurrection, that Christ will come and his grave will be opened, his remains will be formed with an incorruptible body, so an incorruptible body will meet, and that he will be with the Lord forever. So this was therefore an expression of Joseph's hope beyond death. It is not just for Joseph, but also for all of us. And that is what Joseph had done, putting his whole weight on God's promises, believing in God's promises. How about us? Do we believe that God's promises to you and me are unfailing? Do you believe that God will give you a wonderful future ahead? It may not be the future you want, but we know that whatever he has planned for you will always be the best. And so today, you are in the future. You are in the future, which many years back you are thinking of, and it may not be the one that you have, just like the taxi driver in my earlier story. But that is the future that God has given to us. It's being realized. And so our future, many years ahead, days ahead, months ahead, years ahead, God will surely see us through. And he will never think evil of us. So rely on God's promises. God will never fear. And of course, it doesn't mean that we stop praying. Anyway, God is going to fulfill his promises. What for? I pray. No, God desires us as his children to talk to him as our Heavenly Father. He wants us to pour out our grievances, pour out our burdens to him. And he wants us to trust in him for that future. And so today, you may see your children or yourselves being successful. Thank God for that. And continue to trust in God for the future. And today you have met failures, you are discouraged, you are disappointed with life, you feel very lousy even coming to church to meet the people, and sometimes they ask you, how are you? You don't want to say, and you feel very conflicted, but remember, God will be with you in today and also the tomorrows of your life because He's holding you. So let us trust in God's promises. And so therefore, we know in Genesis 50, verse 26, Joseph was embalmed. He was put in a coffin, and this was a testimony there, being put in a coffin in Egypt for over 400 years. Every generation of Israelites in Egypt who know and saw that coffin will remember Joseph's faith and would remember that God would never forget them. God will never forget them. And so what does this mean for all of us, this message? Whether we are young or old, facing bright prospects or difficult trials, we are all called to trust God with our future and for our future. So trust in God's overruling grace and trust that He is in control and His will be done. Trust in God's perfect will, that His will for us is always perfect and holy and best. So surrender to Him and worship Him, knowing that He knows what's the way forward for us. And trust in God's unfailing promises, that no matter what happens in this life, we can trust in the eternal promises of God and His eternal promises of His for us. So our future is secured in God, in Christ. So in closing, let me remind you of the words of Corrie ten Boom. Corrie ten Boom was a Dutch lady who sheltered the Jews in her house during the Holocaust. And she mentioned these words, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." So don't be troubled in your heart if today you are troubled over your future because of some failures in life. Do trust in this known God that He will never make mistakes. So may we pray that the Lord will give us that faith to know that He holds the tomorrows and He will grant us much strength to live each day for His glory. Let us pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we praise and thank You that we can trust in You for our future. Help us, Lord, to have that faith, always believing in Your word, in Your promises, in Your perfect will and plan for us, and to know that whatever mistakes or sin or failures we have or bad decisions we make, You will always help us through Your overruling grace. So, Father, we thank You that You will never think evil of us. You will always think good and holy of us and to help us to have a future that is according to Your decree and plan. So help us to rest upon You, rest upon Your plans. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.